Take your Bible, please, if you would. Two passages this morning, Luke chapter 9 and Matthew 16. Luke 9 and Matthew 16. Luke 9 is where we're going to start out this morning. We're going to be flipping back and forth quite a bit between Luke 9 and Matthew 16, so you'll definitely want a marker in both of those of some kind to save yourself a little time and effort here in a few moments. Our text is going to be Luke 9, but we need Matthew 16 in order to get some of the context and make it all, hopefully, make sense. That's the plan of preaching and hope, anyway, to make things make sense. All right, Luke chapter 9, if you found that, say amen.
Amen.
Now, some of you are lying because you're still looking. I can see you still turning. I know you're stepping out by faith that you're going to find it eventually. All right, Luke 9, look if you would in verse 22. Jesus is speaking here in Luke 9, 22. We're just going to jump into the context. Then Luke 9, 22, Jesus said this, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." That, of course, is the gospel, isn't it? The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. "And he said unto them all," speaking to the disciples, "if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what shall a man advantaged, or what is a man advantaged, if he gain the whole world and lose his himself and or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Here's our thought to this morning. It often has to get worse before it gets better. It often has to get worse before it gets better. We've prayed multiple times this morning asking God's blessing on the service, so we're just going to trust that he's heard that and will do so. Amen. So you can be seated if you will. Now, in the Word of God, especially if you're saved this morning, but in the Word of God, there are many principles that as a child of God that we need to know and we need to apply in our life. If we're going to be successful in living the Christian life, if we're going to enjoy the Christian life, there are these principles that we need to understand. And there are quite a few of them. Some of them are very familiar to us and we know them. Things such as, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he" what? Reap. We know that if you sow something, that's what you reap. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things, speaking of material needs, will be added unto you." That's a great principle, one of the foundational principles of God's Word. "He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly." Another great principle. "He that diggeth a ditch," this is one we ought to remember, "he that diggeth a ditch will fall into it." So be careful what kind of trouble you start and problems you cause. "He that hath friends must show himself friendly." So there's a lot of these principles that are familiar to us, but there's another one that if you don't understand will cause you a lot of trouble in the saved life as far as having a right attitude and not being bitter about things. It'll cause you serious problems if you don't understand it in that sense. And it's a principle that we don't like oftentimes as much as those other principles. And in a nutshell, that principle is this. In the saved life, before there can be gain, there often must first be loss. As a matter of fact, the truth is in the saved life that gain oftentimes requires loss when it comes to living the saved life and spiritual truth. And that's a tough principle. I like gain. Okay, I would just assume God give me gain. But the reality is that many times we have to go through times of loss before we can experience that gain. So God's primary concern, I think we understand, is not our momentary happiness. It's not me being happy in the moment. God's primary concern is an overall life of joy. He wants us to experience a joyous life overall. He certainly wants to ready us for eternity and whatever reward we might be able to receive there. He certainly wants to make us over in the image of his Son. And unfortunately, that cannot all be accomplished by way of gain. Because this is our fault. Because we normally learn far more in loss than we do gain. We grow closer to the Lord in loss than we do gain. We grow more like Christ in loss than we do gain. And so as a result of that, God oftentimes uses loss in order to bring forth this gain. Now this morning, Jesus in our text is teaching this principle to his disciples, and of course for us to learn also. And so we're going to see what we can learn from it as well. Okay? End of introduction. If you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
All right. First thing I want to notice this morning is that loss is a part of growth. Loss is absolutely a part of growth. Now, in our context, in our passage, Christ has just finished telling the disciples that he was going to have to suffer death at the hands of the religious leaders. Of course, he was going to die as our substitute. And he's informing them that he's going to have to suffer death at the hands of the elders and the chief priests. And one of the most shocking pieces of news to them was that he was going to be departing. He was going to be leaving. And you see that in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised again the third day. Now, this news was shocking to them. And Peter in particular, obviously, was the one who spoke up about how shocked he was about this. Look over in Matthew 16, if you will. This news they didn't take well, and Peter voiced the rejection, not just of himself, but the rejection of this by the whole. In Matthew 16, in verse 22, it says this, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it," and so forth. And if you notice back up in verse, verse 22. Let's read there. It says, "Then Peter took him after he announced all this and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And so he delivers this news that he's going to have to die, that he's going to depart. Peter voices the rejection of the whole. And as a result of that, he gets this rebuke from Christ in verse 23. It says, "And he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." I would consider that a sharp rebuke as he turns to Peter and deals with this announcement that Peter was not in favor of this idea that Christ was going to die and that he was going to be leaving him. But that rebuke and Peter's statement sets the stage for the context of our passage, and of course also the context of the passage in Matthew chapter 16 as well. Now, Christ is not accusing Peter of being Satan. I think we would probably understand that. The word offense that he uses here when he says in verse 23 of Matthew 16, he says, "You are an offense unto me." The word offense means a snare or a trap is what the actual word means, a little different than the way we use the word offense. And the Lord was saying to Peter that Satan was using his words in an effort to turn Christ from the cross, in an effort to turn Christ from his own suffering. Christ was also about to deal with loss. He's about to lose his life. And so Christ says to Peter, "Listen, the devil is using you. He's using your words in an effort to try to deter me from suffering the loss that I'm about to suffer." And so he rebukes him for that. Now the Lord points out Peter's problem at the end of verse 23 when he says this, about halfway through verse 23. He says, "Here's why you're doing this. Here's why you're allowing yourself to be used in this way. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, the word savorest means to think or to be of the same mind. And what Christ is pointing to is that Peter is thinking fleshly. He's thinking humanly. Now, as a human, I get it. If I had been Peter and the disciples and I was there and Christ said, "I'm going to die and leave," I'd say, "Whoa, that's not what I want to hear. That's not what I want to experience. I want you to stay with us forever." I'd be a little selfish that way. Oh, come on, you would be too. I'd just soon you stay with us forever. And he says to Peter, no, he says, "You're setting a snare here because you're thinking like a man thinks. You're thinking fleshly. You're thinking based on human thinking." And so what really Christ was saying was this. He says, "Peter, your words are a snare to me because you're allowing your thinking to be based on your fleshly nature and not based on God's will, not based on God's word, not based on God's plan." And I get it. Again, we would probably all think the same way. And so the Lord says, "Listen, Peter, you're a snare. You're an offense. You're creating a problem here because you're not thinking spiritually. You're not thinking biblically or godly." Now, some people are hard on Peter because of this, but you got to remember that Peter and the others are about to face a trial that none of us have ever faced, and that is the physical loss of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. I imagine they couldn't imagine not having Christ with them, and so they're shocked by this loss that they're about to endure, and of course, Satan is using this because of Peter's fleshly thinking to ensnare, to deter the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. The Lord loves us. And I'm sure that it affected the heart of our Savior, The idea that Peter and his disciples were going to have to face this loss. I'm sure he was affected by that. I don't think Christ is just being hard-hearted here, do you? Well, get over it. I'm leaving. I don't think that was his attitude. And so I'm sure he felt for them and understood that, but yet at the same time, Peter's fleshly thinking was getting in the way because Peter did not want to endure this loss. Now, Peter's failure here is based on a failure to understand this principle. In verse 24, he says in verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And the principle is simple, and I've already said it, and that is in the life of a child of God, loss must often be experienced before there can be gain. Sometimes we have to endure loss before we can go forward. Now, this is what Peter was wrestling with, whether he knew it or not. He was wrestling with this principle. And regardless of what his motive was, I think his motive was right. I understand the motive of not wanting Jesus to depart. I understand the motive of not wanting him to die. I still to this day wish he had not had to die for our sins. I'm glad that he did, but I wished he hadn't. So I understand Peter's motive here. But regardless of his motive, here was the problem. All Peter was seeing because of his fleshly thinking, because of his fleshly nature, because of his fleshly understanding, all that Peter was seeing in the loss of, in the death of Christ and in this separation, physical separation from Christ, all Peter was seeing was loss. That's all he could see. And I would submit this morning that we're the same way. Whenever horrible things come into our life, whenever things that we would not choose for ourselves come into our life, we have a tendency to only see loss. That's all we see. We don't have the capacity sometimes to understand that that loss usually, oftentimes, especially as a child of God when we're in His will, can result in gain. All we see is the loss. Come on, we're overcome by the loss. And so I get Peter's position here and understand it, but this was what was wrong. He didn't understand let me rephrase it. All he could see was loss. Now, in verse 23, the end of verse 23, this was about thinking like men think. He says, this is how men think. Man's thinking is pretty simple, and I've already mentioned it, and that is this, that never allow yourself, this is the way we think, never allow yourself to be put in a position of loss if you can do anything about it. Because no good, this is our thinking, fleshly thinking, no good ever comes from loss. Now, this is worldly thinking. This is our fleshly nature's thinking. Avoid loss at all costs. Now, I'm not saying we should go looking for it, right? I'm not going to go out this afternoon and try to find some way that I can suffer a tremendous loss in my life. I think we should let God deal with that. But our perspective many times is that every time something bad happens in our life, that means nothing but loss. And that's man's thinking. So as a result of that, we should do everything within our power to avoid loss. Avoid trials, avoid suffering, avoid difficulty, avoid challenges or heartache, anything else that makes you unhappy, avoid it at all cost because all that represents is loss. Amen. Our fleshly nature's thinking is that loss is loss and nothing more. No good ever comes from loss. But the truth is, and this is where we got to get this principle of the Christian life, the truth is, in the Christian life, it's often the opposite of that. And this is hard for our fleshly nature to get its mind around. That in the Christian life, loss is never just loss. And the reason why is because we have a God who cares about us, and we have a God who has a purpose in our life. We have a God who's shaping us and forming us and has a bigger plan for our life than momentary happiness. And when we forget that, we forget the fact that loss in our life, come on, unless it's self-inflicted loss, loss in our life is never simply loss because it often not only comes before gain, but it's necessary to gain. Come on, it's a blessing in the saved life. It's a hard principle for our flesh to get a hold of, but it's a blessing in life that loss is never just loss, that God is working a plan to bring forth gain from loss. God has a purpose in the loss. Now, that's a blessing to me because when I go through loss, I want to know it's for something. I want to know it means something. I want to know that it's going to turn to something. And it's not just loss for loss's sake. This is one of the reasons why it's horrible to be lost. Because when you're lost, you're going through life and you're suffering loss simply for the sake of loss. And I get it from a fleshly standpoint. To a lost person, loss would just be loss. That's all it would be. Because you're not saved. You don't know Christ as your Savior. You don't have a Lord in your life that's working to shape and form your life and has a purpose for all that comes into your life. You don't have that in your life. And as a result of that, loss is just loss. And this is what Christ said to Peter. You're thinking like a lost man. Because there's purpose in loss as a child of God. This making sense to us? Everybody ready to go out and find some loss this afternoon? Think about this. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22, Peter said this. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, O Lord, for this shall not be unto thee. Peter was thinking to himself, I can't endure this loss, the loss of the presence of the Savior or the thought of his death. Think about this. What if Peter had gotten his way and he was able to avoid this loss? What if God had said, well, okay, Peter, I hear you. You don't want to suffer this loss. So I tell you what I'm going to do because I love you. I'm not going to allow you to go through this loss. Think of what happened if Christ had not gone to the cross. Think of what had happened if to save Peter this loss, Christ never left. Well, that would have a huge impact. And the point of that is loss is not always loss because sometimes loss works greater gain. And it was a result. Think if God had spared Peter this loss, think of the loss that would have turned into, which would have far outweighed any type of gain. What if Peter had gotten his way? What if God, no, better yet, well, not maybe better yet, but as well, what if God let you out of every loss that came into your life? What if every time some loss came or some trial or difficulty or struggle, and you said to yourself, this is not someplace I would have chosen to go myself. What if every time you prayed, God, please let me out of this, God said, okay. We have no concept of the loss that would have resulted in. Some of you wouldn't be saved today if it had not been for a loss in your life or trial or difficulty in your life. What if God had said, well, I sure don't want that guy to suffer this loss, so I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to remove it. You would have suffered farther, much more gain than you would have been had you just gone through the law. So go over in John 16, if you will. Peter didn't want to suffer the loss of Christ. I certainly understand that. I'm not picking on him. I would have probably been right there with him going, you're right. I'm thankful we have a God who's smarter than we are. I'm thankful we have a God who doesn't always give us what we want. Jesus talks about this principle, or we see an example of this principle in John 16 in verse 4, where it says, but these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. I'm leaving. And none of you asketh me whither thou goest. I think it's because they didn't want to face it. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. You not think they would, if they'd had their way, say, we don't want to endure this loss. We want you to stay with us. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then we see all the stuff, all the great stuff that comes with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Now think if God, well, think if Christ had given them their way. Think if he'd have said, well, listen, I know your hearts are heavy because I'm leaving, so I'm not going to leave. Well, that might have been good for them, but it wouldn't have been good for us. Because as a result of his leaving, we experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God and his leadership. Think what a loss we would have endured had God saved them this loss. I'm just saying this morning that loss oftentimes is necessary for gain. Now look back over in Luke chapter 9, if you will, Luke chapter 9. Christ expands on this principle here in Luke chapter 9 in verse 24, Luke 9 verse 24, because in Luke 9, 24, we see two contrasting philosophies, fleshly thinking versus spiritual thinking. Fleshly thinking concerning a print or in contrast to a principle that requires spiritual discernment to understand. You do understand, don't you, this morning, that you've got to be saved and have spiritual discernment to get a hold of this principle, that loss is sometimes good for me. Because it results in gain. Doesn't mean we enjoy loss. Doesn't mean we ask for loss or seek loss. But it does mean it takes some spiritual discernment to understand that right now this situation where I've lost a loved one or I'm going through some sickness or trial or difficulty. This has long-range effect that is good for me in ways that maybe I don't understand now, may never understand till I get to glory. But God always, come on, God never puts us through loss for the sake of loss. In Luke chapter 9, we see two contrasting philosophies here. The first is the worldly view at the beginning of verse 24, where it says this, "For whosoever will save his life will lose it," or "shall lose it." The worldly view is stated here concerning the man who tries to save his life from loss. He doesn't want to experience loss, and so he's trying to save his life from loss. I know it doesn't say save his life from loss, but the context is avoiding loss. The word save means to keep safe from. Matter of fact, one definition of the word save means to get out of the way of. And so what it means is it refers to an attempt by somebody to move themselves entirely out of the way of loss. I see this thing coming, I don't like it, so I'm going to do everything with my power to get out of the way of it, to avoid loss at all cost. He talks about the person, and this is the worldly philosophy, isn't it? I must never allow myself to experience any type of discomfort or loss or unhappiness. I got to be happy. And so he talks about the man who tries to save himself, to rid himself of loss. And here's a man who would save his life from loss. He wants to get himself out of the way of loss, out of the way of trial, out of the way of difficulty. Now, there are certain things that we would like to keep out of our lives. Isn't that true? I don't want to experience the death of my wife or my kids or a loved one. I don't want to experience. I'm just being honest with you. I don't want to experience that. I don't want to experience some type of serious illness, protracted illness. I don't want to experience that. Some people have to, but I don't want to. I hope if the Lord has that for me, I will have the grace and discernment to bear it rightly. But I'm not going to be so bold as to say that since I'm not dealing with it. But I hope that I would. Amen. And so there are certain things that we want to keep out of our lives. So some try with all their might to save their lives from that. They try to protect their lives from a loss or difficulty. This is, and it's natural, isn't it? It's natural for us to want to do that. But what the natural man cannot know, because it's a truth that has to be spiritually discerned, is that by trying to avoid anything difficult, unpleasant, or wanted, we oftentimes create greater loss. You not believe that when God, and God doesn't bring everything into our life. God sometimes brings things into our life. Sometimes God allows things into our life. But we know if you believe the scriptures and you have the spiritual discernment to believe it, that God has a plan in all these things. Which means if there's a loss that comes into my life that God has allowed and I avoid that, I have lost whatever purpose God had in that. And I would submit that's a greater loss because God's plans are greater than our plans. So Christ said, he said, if any man seeks to save himself from difficulty, if any man seeks to save himself from loss, from challenges that God allows into his life, he may indeed suffer greater loss. Let me give you a couple of examples. I've seen many, I've been in this a few days now, and I've seen many people over the years, many of God's people who are dead set on this fact that they want to save themselves from being poor. None of us in here are poor, all right? Poverty here means you only have one iPhone, all right? So poverty here means you have an iPad that doesn't have cellular capability. You're poor. You're stuck with Wi-Fi, all right? But I've seen so many Christians over the years who want to save themselves from being poor, save themselves from not having certain things or being able to buy certain things. And so to keep from being poor, this same person gets so involved in finances and job and working that they lose opportunities to serve God. Takes them out of church. They lose opportunities for growth. And so in order to save themselves from the discomfort of not having as much money as they'd like, they lose greater opportunity. Does this make sense to us? Some people get hurt in church. I know you find it hard to believe, but some people get hurt in church. And so to protect themselves from ever being hurt again, they quit church. And they've lost far more than they ever gained. Or they continue to come, but they hide in a corner, not get involved anymore because they're trying to save themselves from hurt. My advice, can I just be cold-blooded and say my advice would be grow up, all right? that we try to save ourselves from being hurt. Next thing you know, we're losing more than we've ever gained. Most of us in our flesh would have God remove all loss from our life. I'm not lying to you. In my flesh would think, boy, if God really loved me, he'd just take all loss out of my life. It's amazing, isn't it, that he's such a great heavenly father that he understands that loss is good for us. But without realizing how much gain might be experienced, this is what we desire, to have all loss removed. But one of the, you know, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Y'all still with me? I'm sorry if you've never suffered loss in your life. This doesn't have any application to you, but I'd say most of us in here probably have suffered some kind of loss. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's one of the great examples of avoiding loss or difficulty. It's one that's known to all of us. We know that Paul had serious physical issues. We can debate what those were, but it's enough that he had them. And it says in verse 7 of chapter 12, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And he suffered greatly physically, so much so that it says in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." He said, I suffered this loss, this physical loss, this physical ailment which plagued him throughout his ministry. And he says, three times I went to the Lord and said, "Lord, would you remove this loss from me? I want it out of my life. Come on, I'm not enjoying this. I want it gone." And he besought the Lord three times that it might be removed or might be taken away. But what Paul came to realize was, without his struggle, without his loss, he would have lost much more. Because look what it goes on to say. He said unto me, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul's conclusion was this: "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God might rest upon me." He said, had God removed those things, my pride would have gotten the best of me, and I would have lost the power of Christ upon my life. Matter of fact, before this, in the verse we first started with, it might very well be that he would have lost those revelations that God were giving him, which is the bulk of our New Testament. So we've all benefited from Paul's loss. And so while at the moment, in Paul's mind, this looked just like loss, and I'm thankful to read what Paul said, I'm thankful that Paul just didn't immediately say, "Most gladly will I therefore." I'm thankful that I read that Paul first said, "I want this out of my life." So he besought the Lord three times. That means I'm normal. And Paul said, "I came to realize that it were not for the loss what I would have lost." Loss brings gain. This making sense to us? The second half of Luke 9:24, look back over there quickly. Because I'm losing time. The second half of Luke 9:24 covers the godly attitude. When it says in the second part of verse 24, "For whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall" what? It says, "the same shall save it." Lose here does not necessarily, of course, mean to be killed or to lose your life physically. Lose means one willing to let God. In the context of loss, lose here means someone who's willing to let God move his life into a place he would not go. I lose my comfort. I lose my what I want. He says, if I'm willing to allow God. Well, no, let me back it up. We don't really allow God to take us someplace we don't want to go, because God's going to take us whether we want to go or not. It's when I'm willing to submit to his leadership to take me. It's when I'm willing to accept loss. I wouldn't go looking for it. I'm not taking myself there. But he talks about the person who, when God takes them there, says, "I'm willing to follow. I'm not going to get bitter. I'm not going to accuse God of not loving me. I don't know what God has for me yet, but I'm going to accept the fact that this is where God has me." He says that the person who can come to that place in their life, that's when they really save their life. Matthew's account says, "find their life." He says, that's when we really find life. That's when we really begin to be blessed in life. That's when we really gain in life, when we're willing to accept where God has me. And understand that there, in this loss, there is some gain. If I will just be faithful and trust in him. That's the real point of Romans 8:28, isn't it? All things work together. It comes to the point of not just having that poster on your wall, but actually believing it. That God has a purpose in where he's leading me. I wouldn't have chosen it for myself, but now that he's leading me there, I'm willing to accept it. And I know that this is going to turn to my gain. Because with Christ, loss is never just loss. Come on, that's a blessing. It's when we submit to following Christ into places where we wouldn't go, that's when we really discover gain. It's amazing what God can teach a person. Look, we sing out of that blue hymn book all the time, and the red one occasionally. True of both of them. One of the reasons why we sing hymns and not all this contemporary stuff is because so many of those hymns were born out of loss. Tremendous loss. They weren't written like most of the contemporary music is written because somebody's under a recording contract and they have to crank out so many songs a year. And what they crank out is shallow nonsense. The reason why we stick with the hymns is not just because we're old-fashioned, but because those hymns were born out of loss. God showed somebody something out of loss that's a blessing to us to this day. It is well with my soul, and on they go. Man, how many people are blessed every time we're saying, it is well with my soul, and what a tremendous story that we don't have time to get into of loss that song was born out of. It would be hard to imagine that it would be something, wouldn't it, if we could go back and contact some of these old hymn writers and say, let me ask you a question, sir, ma'am. If you could go back and remove that loss, would you? I think most of them would say no, as horrible as it was at the moment, because of what God showed them in the midst of it. I'm just saying, I'm thankful that with our God, loss is never just loss. Why would a person submit or accept Christ leading them where they wouldn't go themselves? Why would we submit to this thing? Well, because a Christian who's in fellowship with his Lord knows that it is often loss that brings forth God's greatest gain. Matter of fact, in Matthew 16, look over there if you will. Everybody still hanging in there? Come on, the clock's not red yet, so I got time. Matthew chapter 16. We see Christ's own example. Notice what he says in verse 21 of Matthew 16. And from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. What? I feel kind of bad when I gripe about how hard my life is and the loss I've had to suffer when you read what Christ suffered. But then notice what it says in verse 27 of the same chapter. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. His loss turned to great gain even in his life. When he allowed God the Father to take him someplace that maybe, as a man speaks, he wouldn't have went himself. As I said a moment ago, there are people in the sound of my voice here and maybe on the live stream that who could testify that God led them where they would never have gone themselves, and out of it they've gained stuff they never even thought of at the time. I've had, and thankfully I cannot stand before you this morning and tell you that I have suffered horrendous loss in my life. You know, I've suffered loss. I have never suffered anything I would consider horrendous loss, like the loss of a child or the loss of a parent or something of that nature. But I do know this much. There have been times in my life when I've gone through what was loss for me that all of a sudden I gained something that was never even on my radar. God showed me something I never even considered or did something I never even thought about in the midst of it. Because that's how good our God is. Let me give you this real quick so we can wrap this up. This truth is in the scriptures, and I don't remember if I read this or made it up. In all honesty, I don't remember which. We'll just assume I made it up because that'll make me look smarter. But in the Bible, this is what I call or heard or call, however I came upon it. It's been so long ago that I oftentimes called the so that truth. The word so that simply means in order. Of or in order to. It means one thing happened in order that another might happen. Come on, you know what so that is. So that's based on the understanding that loss is oftentimes not loss, it's gain. I suffered loss so that I might gain. And that principle's throughout the scriptures, or that truth is throughout the scriptures. Look over Luke 13 quickly because we're almost out of time. Don't look at the clock or you'll show up on the montage video. That's why we're expanding the sound booth, get the extra cameras in so we can take video of everyone who looks at the clock. We're saving all that video, so hopefully you haven't looked at it already. Luke 13. We see this principle throughout the scriptures. Luke 13, look at verse 10. Quick as we can here. And as he was teaching one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bowed together and could no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called unto her and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. He was upset because Jesus would do this. Verse 15, and the Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead them away to water? And the ox, not this woman, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, paraphrasing, also be loosed? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. She suffered these things so that God might be glorified and so that everyone might see the greatness of our God. She suffered it so that. Her loss was so that. Go from there, if you will, quickly, as fast as we can. John 9. I don't want to get bogged down on any of these, so we can tie this up. John 9, we're almost done. John 9, it says this in verse 1. I'm just going to read. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. This passage is very clear. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Why is he suffering this loss? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. He was born blind so that people might see just how powerful our God is and what our God is capable of. Look over in John 11, since we're in the neighborhood, verse 1. You know this one. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany. And it says, verse 3, Therefore his sister sent unto the Lord, and saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Lazarus experienced this death and resurrection so that Christ might be glorified. And can I say this? What a blessing this passage is to us. How oftentimes it's preached to us about Christ's compassion, about his power. So Lazarus went through his loss so that he and we might understand how great our God is. And we could go on and on through passage after passage about this so that principle. Of course, we've already seen the one with Paul in 2 Corinthians. He endured his physical issue so that he might receive the revelations, so that he might understand the most important thing in his life is the power of Christ upon his life. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. Paul was well versed in this so that. He experienced a lot of so that in his life. Philippians chapter 1, look in verse 12. He says, But I would have you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of my brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul says, you need to understand that the things that happened to me happened. The loss that I experienced, the trial, the places I would not have gone on my own have happened to me so that the brethren might be emboldened, so that the gospel might go forward, so that others might understand the power of Christ on their life. I'm just saying this morning, loss in the saved life often results in gain. And Paul was one who was well versed in it. There's countless experience in the scriptures, aren't there? Abraham, in the Old Testament, Abraham endured the loss of his home and his family so that he might gain the Abrahamic covenant. Joseph, in the Old Testament, suffered much, I'm sure all of which he wouldn't have chosen for himself. Betrayed by his family, sold into slavery, accused of rape, all the things that he went through, and Joseph suffered all of that so that he might save his whole family. Imagine if Joseph said, God, would you remove all this from me? And God said, okay. Wouldn't be a nation of Israel today, most likely. Job, man alive, Job. Job had to lose all that he had so that he might gain tenfold and be remembered as a great man of faith and be an example to us that God can be trusted through the worst of things. Now, the secret to this isn't that difficult. Look in Luke 9:23 and last thought. How do we gain through loss? Look at this well-known verse in verse 23 of Luke 9. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. How do we do this? How do we understand that loss is gain? Well, first of all, you've got to take up your cross. We talk about all the time, certain things are my cross to bear. My mother-in-law is my cross to bear. That's a joke we hear all the time, isn't it? Except when you're around your mother-in-law. Or your wife, if she's really touchy. But a cross is not something I voluntarily pick up. Christ's cross was laid upon him. A cross is something that's laid upon us. It's voluntary in the sense that now that it's laid upon me, I'm willing to submit to it. How do you do this? Well, first of all, you've got to be willing to submit to God's plan. When God leads us someplace we wouldn't go on our own, I've got to be willing to say, I would not have went here on my own, but I know that my God loves me, and loss is never loss, so I'm going to submit to where he's leading me. I'm not going to get bitter. Amen. I'm not going to accuse God foolishly. I'm just going to allow God to work in my life. We've got to be willing to take up our cross. The word cross comes from a Greek word which means to deny oneself with lethal determination. It means I'm determined that I'm going to submit to whatever cross God brings into my life because I know it has purpose. Christ's cross had great purpose. And the cross that God brings into our lives has purpose as well. So I've got to take up my cross. But if I'm going to do that, first of all, I've got to be willing to deny myself. I've got to be willing to say my happiness here in the moment is not the most important thing. The most important thing is God's plan for my life. The most important thing is the gain that God wants to bring in my life. The most important thing for me is not that I'm happy today, but that I'm conformed in the image of Christ and I'm becoming what God wants me to be. That's the most important thing to me. I've got to be willing to deny myself and say, I'm willing to trade being happy in the moment, and I'm willing to submit to this cross so that God's perfect will might be done in my life, because that will be gain. Amen? And of course, thirdly, I've got to keep myself in his presence, don't I? Because you're not going to be able to do any of this if you're not in the Word of God daily, fellowshipping with him and spending time with him. People who aren't in the Word every day and spending time with God daily and having their fellowship right with him can't take up cross or deny themselves. So it's not difficult to talk about. It's easy. Just deny yourself. Submit to whatever cross God brings into your life. Stay close to him and everything will be wonderful. No, it's not what we're saying. We're saying that those things can help loss become gain. And what a terrible thing, what loss, to endure loss for no purpose. What a loss to endure loss only to hurt my walk with God, to get bitter or angry and hurt my relationship with God. What a horrible thing for that to be. Listen, if you're saved today, say amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to deal with loss. Some of us have experienced tremendous loss and have had to deal and maybe are dealing with tremendous loss or difficulty or trial or struggle. Even as we speak, we got a couple options. We can get bitter about that, or we can say, you know what? I would not have taken myself here, but my Lord, who loves me, has brought me here or allowed me to come here. And so, therefore, I'm going to submit to his leadership. I'm going to pick up my cross, and I'm just going to stay close to him. Amen. And I'm not going to feel sorry for myself. I'm going to deny myself, and I'm just going to submit to God's leadership. And I'm going to sit back and see what God can do from this. Amen? Or you can say this, I am sick of this. Why is God doing this? And why is God doing that? And you can get bitter and angry at God, and you'll have the joy of suffering loss for the sake of loss and hurt your relationship with him. Come on, this is one of the great principles of the saved life. Before there can be gain, there most oftentimes must be lost. The amount of gain is relative to my submission to his leadership. Amen? God's good to us. God will never hurt us for the sake of hurting us. He never makes us suffer for the sake of making us suffer. He always has purpose. And the greatest thing that you and I can do is just submit to that purpose. We don't have to go looking for it, but submit to it and say, I'm going to sit back and see what God can bring out of this, because the only one that I can see who can bring good out of this is going to be Him. And the good thing is, He can do it. Why don't you stand with me if you would?